Father, these songs today have reminded us about who you are. High and lifted up, you are the one who's pure and holy, the one with whom we're supposed to lift our heads in Luke 21 when we see all these things begin to take place, to lift up our heads and know that your redemption draws nigh, our redemption. So, Father, thank you for 20 years as a church, a local church. Thank you for the interaction that individual believers have had and how the gospel goes out on a regular basis, often very quiet, many times rejected, but it's going out. And that's far more important than food or clothing, but may we be the salt and light you desire for us to be in this community. And may it not be Cascade Bible Church that's exalted, but Jesus Christ, your Son. May we give a cup of cold water in His name, and people know about Him. Whether or not they ever know about this church or attend this church, may they come to know Him. And we just thank you for time that we can spend in your word again and look at a city that is going to be brought down and overseen by Him as your Son reigns forever and ever. So thank you for this reminder and for this time we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. We have served 20 years as a church. The first 2 months I ran away. I didn't want to be here. It had nothing to do with the snow. That was in May and June. The next 2 years, I tried to run away. I had resumes out. I was trying to figure out places to go. I did not start this church. I came kicking and screaming and reluctantly, after a couple of years, yielded to being a main teacher here, but always looking for others that can serve. And now that I know that Josh can preach four times in how many days? Where'd you go, Josh? Right here again. Four times in 3 days. Okay. You're in trouble. And your work schedule is going to lighten up. Also, wanted you to notice one more thing here. I know I put this on tape. I didn't mean to. This is a test today. This section over here is the traditional section. And this over here is traditional. I mean, contemporary. I just mixed them up. Traditional, contemporary. We're kind of seeing how you feel. You know, decide which one. We may do a fruit basket upset and move somebody over there at one point to see what it's like. Many churches try to create services, and I'm not telling you you can't do that or they shouldn't be doing that. We never have. But today I feel like we have. We've got the rows, and then we've got the tables. And may we make sure that we bring you back together. You do not separate. There's no wall between you guys or anything like that. We'll make sure you're comfortable and what the church is all about. This city, and what stands out to me as we get into Revelation 21 and 22, what is fascinating to me is who's going to inhabit this city. How many righteous people will be there? All of them will be righteous, right? Kind of a trick question. How many of them have always been righteous that are going to be there? How many would love to walk in with a little book handed to them of their list of sins from their lifetime? Here, we'll give you some reading material. You can pass this around and share it with each other. You want that broadcast? When you think about the New Jerusalem coming down and the church that's going up to meet Christ in the air and then comes back down in the New Jerusalem to reign with Him forever and ever, that's what comes to my mind. This is sinners who have been saved. There's nobody there with any bragging rights whatsoever except Jesus Christ. Guess who's going to be worshipped? Jesus Christ. Guess who is tempted to either receive worship or to give worship to? It's people that stand out in society today. People that excel in some way and they bow down or even kiss their hands, kiss their feet. Go to a rock concert someday or some little teeny bopper group with somebody that's upstage singing and watch how the kids act. You would think you're at a church service. But this city is going to be for real. Sinners assembled, having been cleansed through Jesus Christ and made one. And that's what I think Jim was trying to get at a few minutes ago with us, this group. We're not perfect. And at times there's people in this room that you would just assume weren't. We will not ask for a show of names or anything like that. There's times you clash. And you think it's their fault, and in reality, it's our fault. There was no one that Jesus didn't get along with. There are people that Jesus was honest about. But when you come to this new Jerusalem coming down, and I'm carrying on from last week, you can see in the italics. Last week we talked about from 21:9, about this visit from an angel. The speaker was one of the seven angels who had the seven last plagues. The spectacle, he says, come here, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then spiritual acts, but he carried me away in the Spirit doesn't mean that it's figurative or it's not literal, that it's some allegorical thing. John's just saying, I didn't literally go there in my body. This was a vision that I received from an angel in a special way. And so he gets this vision in 21:10. You see this metropolis, the holy city, Jerusalem, in contrast to the harlot city, Babylon, that 17 and 18 talked about in Revelation. Measurements. Huge city. Fascinating dimensions. Can't wait to see it and see how all of this ties together. Materials, the wall, the city itself, the streets, pure gold, jasper, crystal clear jasper on the walls. It allows the light of the city to shine out, and that light is from God. And so we come into the picture here in 21:22, and we're still in the context of the New Jerusalem. There's a lot of misunderstanding here, and it goes back to what I talked about in Sunday school this morning. Taking things out of context. No more death. Where is there no more death? According to the context of this passage. In the New Jerusalem. That's what's being talked about. People lock on and say, at this point in time, no more death. And that does not fit with other parts of Scripture. And there's some other things that tie in here. So as you go down through, we've gone through the metropolis, the city itself coming down out of heaven, its measurements, its materials. Now we're going to look at the majesty of the city, starting in verse 22. And John goes on to say, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord, the God, the Almighty, is literally how that reads in the Greek. Three definite articles. For the Lord, the God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Now that's a fascinating statement. When we went back last week and looked at the temple, it was cubed. 20 cubits across, 20 cubits deep, 20 cubits tall. It was a cube. We picture this city as being something similar, but much bigger, as we described last week. But he uses a specific term here. He says, I saw no naas here. The naas, the temple that's being referred to, and the only word used in the book of Revelation, is an inner sanctuary. This is what would be referred to as the Holy of Holies. There was no Holy of Holies, so what is he saying about the external and the other picture of the temple, the courts, the court of the priests, the court of the women, the court of the Gentiles, the other various parts that were connected with this? What is he saying about that part of the temple in this verse? Okay, what isn't there? No inner sanctuary. What about the outer part of the sanctuary? He's not saying it isn't there, is he? If it's a cube, what may we picture the New Jerusalem as being? Although it didn't state it clearly. It's perfect, but the New Jerusalem may itself be the temple, so to speak. Because of the dimensions are the same, just greatly enlarged. And it doesn't tell us that, but there's an implication. And I bring that out on purpose because what he's telling you here is there is no inner sanctuary. There is no Ark of the Covenant. There's no mercy seat. There's no place to sprinkle the blood in the city. Why is that? What does he tell you? The Lord, the God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are the Holy of Holies. Does that create any picture in your mind? Remember back in chapter 11, when we looked through Revelation, at the end of 11, he says in verse 19, the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. That's Naas. And the Ark of His covenant appeared in His temple. And there were flashes of light, of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and earthquake and a great hailstone. You're looking into heaven and you see the Naas of God, which is in heaven, and it was opened. And the Ark of the Covenant appeared in the temple. What is this telling you with the New Jerusalem? It's not there. Because Jesus, the Lamb, God, the Almighty, are the inner sanctuary. Now, he doesn't explain it. He doesn't draw pictures. You don't want me drawing pictures because you'd have no idea what the picture represents. In the old days, my cows looked like ducks. Do you still remember? And they took away my writing board. I'm trying to get it back, but we'll see. But this is an interesting statement that John is picturing. Why does John even notice that? What is John looking for when he looks at the city? Where's the Ark of the Covenant? Where's the mercy seat? Where's that most precious place that the high priest once a year would go into to offer the blood, not as a permanent offering, but as a reminder for the sins of the people? Once a year, offered it and offered it and offered it, hundreds and hundreds of years. It's not there. What you have instead is the Son of God Himself. And the marks, as you see in John 21, after His resurrection, that Thomas could reach in and touch. They're there. He is the mercy seat. He is the Ark of the Covenant. He is the access to God. But why is He called the Lamb? Why not call Him the... what other term would you maybe put? The Lion. Because that term was used in the book of Revelation. Why refer to Him as the Lamb? Remember John? In John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist sees Him coming. He's seen Him before. This is His cousin. They're only 6 months apart. There's no way they didn't see each other, at least in Jerusalem once a year when they went into worship. Here's John in John 1:29 seeing Him. And what's He say when He sees Him? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was the perfect Lamb. This is the one whose blood was offered once and for all, as He tells you in Hebrews 9 and 10. 8, number of places mentioned there, a little bit in 7. And so He's bringing out a picture for us. It's not the entire building or its courts. It's the inner sanctuary that's not there because the Lamb is the inner sanctuary. And what's interesting are some things that will come along with that. But this is the priority of the city. The inner part, the Holy of Holies, is God the Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus Christ Himself. The perfect sacrifice, the Messiah, is the focus of this city. Verse 23 says, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. I've stressed to you many times because there's so many that teach that the sun and the moon and the stars go away. They're changed and something happens to them. The Bible makes it really clear. I gave you a handout a couple weeks ago, and if anybody wants one to see me, that the sun, the moon, and the stars never go away. The earth is forever, according to many places in the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Daniel 12, and on it goes. But what it tells you here, if you carefully read it, the grammar, there is no need of the sun. It's not necessary. It's not required. Why is that? Because you have something brighter than the sun. The sun isn't going to need to shine in this city. You're not going to notice the sun in the daylight if you're in the city. You're going to be noticing the S-O-N, sun. That's what will stand out. And His glory will impact those in the city and around the environs of the city. I don't know what it does, if it somehow He bends light around the earth, or if it gets darker and darker as you get further and further away from the city, as you deal with the millennium. And if I get off into that, I'll get lost. But He says here, there's no need. The glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now, there's some fascinating statements in there. It's God's glory in general, and again, we would understand that to be His honor or His praise. It's a word that we kind of throw around, I think, too easily today. But it's God's glory that stands out. And I wrote a couple places, and there's another one. His recognition, His credit, all that goes in with the glory of God and all that's due Him has illumined it. But it says, and the lamp, and it's translated here, its lamp is the Lamb. The word for lamp there, it describes what kind of instrument back in that day? What would be your guess? Okay, menorah would be a good guess, but this would be a normal tool that many people would have. This would be a little oil lamp that you'd walk around that would have a place to pour the oil in and a little wick coming out that would be lit. And what it literally refers to here is a portable lamp. This is not a candle. We understand this to be a candle that you carry around. This is not a candle. This is an oil lamp, and it is portable. Usually put on a lampstand, as you see in Matthew 5:15, where He says, let your light so shine. This lamp is portable. Why does He refer to Jesus with this term? Notice how He says, the glory of God, and I lost my, the glory of God has illumined it. Where is God? Go back to the characteristics or the attributes of God. He's everywhere present. God is not a spirit. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God is spirit. Everywhere present. Where's Jesus? He's located Himself in a human body for all of eternity. And you notice the difference here? He didn't say that God is located in the city directly. He says that God is the temple, and again, He's everywhere present. But it's the glory of God that has illumined it. And specifically, I think it's lamp, the portable lamp. This hand lamp is the Lamb. He can move around, and yet He is the light. Does He stay in the city for all eternity? Don't answer that question. You start looking for Scripture, and you can't find a lot of how this is all going to function. Is that the only place He's going to be, and we are going to serve Him with 10 cities or 5 cities or 1 city? and go in and out of the city to serve him? Good possibility. That's true. But it's just interesting to me that he uses a term that they all would have understood to be a portable lamp that could move around. He's not everywhere present. He is in a location, but he's not stuck. It's not like they stuck him in the temple and he can't get out. So the implication from this would be, and this is Jack again speaking, that Jesus Christ has the opportunity to go in and out and to serve his people. But he uses a term, just interesting, that it's a portable lamp that he's described as. Instead of simply saying, the glory of God is illuminated and his glory is the lamp. He could have left it that way. That would have explained it. But he's trying to say something a little different here. Christ has taken on human flesh forever and ever. How God did that in Philippians 2, the great kenosis, the self-emptying of who he was to take on human flesh and humble himself in that way, we have no idea how to explain that. But he did it. And it's eternal. It's permanent. It's who God is, and it's what he will be. And we will see him just like Thomas saw him someday. But he says there in verse 24, and the nation shall walk by its light. Now that implies that the light of the city is not only in Jerusalem, but it's also outside. It's somehow this glow. Remember how he said that back in Matthew 5? You don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand so that it may shine to all who are in the house. And he talks about this light, you're like a city on a hill that you could see from a long ways off. And the city is going to illumine the nations. They're going to walk by its light. That is going to be impressive. How all this is going to work exactly, we don't know. But as I think about 20 years on planet Earth, how we are celebrating our anniversary of 20 years as a local body, the picture here is this an eternal picture. We've been limited. We've been up and down. We have good days and bad days. We've dealt with sin at times. We've rejoiced over blessings that God has. Next Friday night will be a great time. I don't know if there's going to be 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or more baptized. I think the minimum right now is 3. I'm looking for some answers or decisions from a few others. But God is the one who stands out in this picture. And you never have to go away. How many reunions are we going to have in the New Jerusalem? Unlimited. Are we going to look back after 5,000 or 600 billion years and say, oh, we've made it to our 600 billion year? Is that going to be the picture? No. Why do we do reunions? What are we doing with the slide or the video presentation tonight? Memories. What's your memory going to be like in the New Jerusalem? Perfect. What are you going to be focused on? The past? You're going to be focused on the present. And the greatest present of all was God's Son. See, this is going to be a total difference. While we're on earth, we need that reminder. Some of our brain cells have died, and we go back and look at some of the things that have happened. And when you see some of these pictures, and I don't know what Jim pulled out, we may have to have a, what do you call that when you, editing or a censoring committee. I have to have my finger on the button with a 5-second delay. So I see it first before it shows up here, and then blackout.
No.
No. But with there, you have nothing to hide. This is going to be a time of rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing. And what takes place on planet Earth will only build and build and build, and your brain cells will not die. And the memories of what's there will not go away. And the rejoicing will always be in the present tense as you look at who is leading us. And the focus is always on the Redeemer. But the nations are going to be impacted. What nations? Why are there nations there? And we won't go into that. We've talked about some of that in recent weeks. And some of that will come up here in a few minutes. But the second part of verse 24, and I've got to keep my verses straight here. Her dignity. First, she had her priority is the temple, the focus on God. Her beauty is the illumination that comes from his glory. Her dignity, it says in the second part of verse 24, the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. That's a fascinating statement. Who are the kings of the earth? I read one commentary that had 9 different explanations for this. Listed 9 things, and the one I believed in, they, that can't be, and they moved on. It was number 2. I think it's us. I think, as he says down in 22:5, that we'll get to someday, near the end here, they shall reign forever and ever, is us. The whole picture of, I always forget that series, Chronicles of Narnia. Guess what they're called? Kings and queens. And one of them, because it's his bigger brother, he gets to be the High King and Low King and whatever all that goes. But even C.S. Lewis brings that out. that they're kings and they're reigning. Look how the people treat them. Some of them are animals, but look how they all respond to these that have been redeemed. He's trying to make a point, and the same point is just stated here, as if John knows what's going on. The kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Their praise, their credit, their honor, what are they going to be bringing back to the city? How high and mighty they are? What are they going to be bringing back? God's glory. What is Jesus going to be doing through them outside of the city that they're going to return with? Ruling in what ways? Successfully? Prosperously? Remember the disciples when they went out with the powers that they were given and they came back? How did they report? They were rejoicing. Even the demons are subject to us. They were sharing stories of people who had been healed by them, various things that had taken place out there, and they're coming back in and giving it to Jesus. Who got the recognition? The disciples weren't walking around saying, "Man, look at me, I'm starting to get my badges. I've got the healed leper badge. I've got the walk on water badge." You know, this is like Boy Scouts going on here. That's not what's taking place. They're acknowledging throughout eternity it's Christ alone that's done it all. What are we doing today? Who gets the credit? You're afraid to answer that question, I know. We tend to focus too much on ourselves, right?
Are you talking about believers or are you talking about the world?
Yes. Okay, the world has no trouble pulling in the credit for themselves. Even in the church, though, I've had people very offended in years past. Nothing in the present. But years past, you didn't acknowledge me. You didn't recognize this. You didn't mention this. And Jim's praying for me, and I'm working on doing a lot more of that. But the picture out here is one that's not an issue. No believers at that time are going to run around saying, "I didn't get my rightful recognition. Everything I have is because of you." And you'll see that through Scripture. And you watch as God works with His people through Scripture. And Abraham bows, and Isaac bows, and Jacob wrestles all night, but finally bows. And the 12 finally learn their lessons, and they bow. And David bows, and Solomon bows, and writes letters that admit how bad he did something in his life. But he still bowed. "Fear God and keep His commandments," he says at the end of Ecclesiastes. And he's breaking us, too. He's stripping away all of our pride, all of our self-sufficiency, all of our desire to be recognized by people. And he's helping us to learn how to submit, because that's the role we're going to play throughout all eternity. Exalt Jesus. That's the badge you're going to get. I'm a Jesus exalter. That's it. And I love it. In fact, if I could just be a pillar in His temple, just stay right in His temple, right in His presence forever and ever, as He says back in Revelation 3, He says, I would love it. God has convicted me this week of some things that I love that aren't quite His love. I had to ask my kids a couple times this week about some things that they were doing and asking them, is that what Jesus would do? And God said, "That's a good question. Let's try it on you." And the last couple days, I got hammered by some things. And then a couple of the songs this morning went back to the same theme. But it's what God is working on in us, and I'll forget it next week and move on to my old ways. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully I will grow and add to that in the days ahead. But it's Jesus Christ is the focus. What do I do with my money? What do I do with my time? What do I do with my energy? What is the focus? What am I dreaming about? Where do I want to spend my vacation? Who am I exalting? Oh, that's the New Jerusalem. You don't have to worry about that now. Well, think about it here for a second. What's the food going to be like in the New Jerusalem? Hamburgers? Tri-tip? Well, we're going to have a very special meal this evening. Angel food? Devil's food? I don't know what it's going to be like. Aren't you interested? Have you signed off and written a blank? Okay? And you don't even know what you're going to eat? That's dangerous. Let me ask you one that might be a little more important to some people. What's the music going to be like in the New Jerusalem? Traditional? Or contemporary? I got to be careful with this, but it blows me away that people choose churches over what they do for about a half hour, 45 minutes a week. And that's what they build their whole decision around. I don't like that church because I don't like the music. You go to the church for the music? I go to church for, and we have a variety, but I go for the food. I mean, pick the good stuff. Deviled eggs, yeah, that's my favorite. But there's some things, what kind of activities we're going to do? And you start processing in your mind, what are your favorites? Will they be there? Who knows? Who cares? So what are my favorites right now? Are they here? Who knows and who cares? If you don't eat lunch today, can this be a great day in your walk with Christ? If you're last in line and they run out of tri-tips, can you still celebrate and praise God that you ate yesterday and you'll probably eat tomorrow? No? Honest man. But you kind of start processing this and trying to bring it back down to reality of what it's like for us to think about what this is going to be. This isn't some nebulous thing that God said, well, I've got a couple pages to fill in at the end of Revelation. You know, I decided I wanted it to be 22 chapters long, so I've got to find something to write about. So, angel, go give John a vision and throw some stuff in here. You know, wow them with what's coming. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for our favorite word, reproof, for correction, that's kind of helping you go the right way, and then for training in righteousness. So that's interesting. That righteousness is part of the New Jerusalem. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what He's after. That's what Scripture is going to help you become, is more righteous, more like Jesus. It's getting you ready. But Revelation 21, 22, I don't know. It's just kind of one of those, I just zoomed through it. It's kind of like reading Leviticus. Not much there. Really? God didn't think so. Her priority is God Himself. The beauty here is the illumination, the glory that comes from God. Her dignity is all that the kings of the earth are going to bring in, the glory and honor of the nations. And that word for honor there actually carries the idea of anything of value. And I didn't read down far enough for you yet. I've jumped down to 26. It shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Anything of value, what is precious, material worth, when you honor widows who are widows indeed, you are physically giving them what they need. Food, finances, whatever it may be. When you give double honor to someone who works hard at preaching and teaching in 1 Timothy 5, it is a monetary thing that people typically think of with that. And Josh is getting close. 4 sermons in 3 days. Man, some honor needs to be addressed there. But the picture comes down here that there's glory brought in. Her security, it says in verse 25, in the daytime, they're bringing this in the daytime, for there shall be no night there. No surprise. No matter where the sun goes, and the sun will continue to go, and you find scriptures that I can't bring up right now about day and night, forever and ever, many places in scripture. The earth is going to turn. The sun isn't moving really. The earth is turning just in case you're on that old system. But the various things are happening. But even when Jerusalem's on the opposite side of the sun, it is glowing, and the glow, that glory, is illuminating the world around it. You don't need the sun there. It's daytime all the time, no night. But it says there, the gate shall never be closed. That is a picture of security. But they're always open to who? Those who are pure, righteous, saved, redeemed. And we read a couple of verses last week where in 21:8, I'm talking about a list of bad people that end up in the lake of fire. We talk about it being in 21:27, which we'll get to here in a minute. And 22:15, outside the city are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And my understanding of that, again, you may have a different position, is that these people will live in the on the new earth, outside of the city, not allowed in, unbelievers, who at the end of the millennium, when Satan is loosed, he'll gather together like the sand of the sea in Revelation 20, verse 9, or 10, whichever one it is there. And he will, even 8. And then they'll be destroyed. Those are unbelievers. They'll be in the on the new earth, but not in the city. And I couldn't believe when I'm going through commentaries this week how many people are struggling with that. Well, you've got to do this at this time because you can't have unbelievers there. And yet, Isaiah says, if a child dies at the age of 100, they're considered accursed. There's something wrong. Zechariah, I think, was the other one, and I always mix them up, where he says if they don't come and worship the way they're supposed to, rain is going to be withheld from them. And many places in Scripture where so much is left off, Zechariah 14:17, it'll be that whichever the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there'll be no rain on them. That doesn't sound very perfect to me. I don't think the completion of all of that happens until the end of the 1,000 years. But I believe the new heavens and new earth will take place at the beginning. So anyway, there's a lot in there you can have disagreement over, but there's security here. Unbelievers left out. Who's at the gates? We looked at last week. Angels are at the gates. I imply the Scripture uses the term appear or upon the gates, and I implied that was similar to the tomb when the angel rolled the stone away and then he sat down because he was so tired. Right? But he sat on the gate there in Matthew. And it looked like a similar picture here. They're sitting on the giant pearly gates. And if you're an unbeliever and you walk up and you see one of those guys, how do the Roman guards respond? Yeah, they passed out. These are trained men who, if they lost, they'd stop guarding their posts the way they're supposed to, were going to be killed. And not in a nice way. They were taught a lesson. So the Philippian jailer, when he thinks all of his soldiers escaped, was going to kill himself. You see the picture of what's going on there. These angels are frightening to an unbeliever, but welcoming and serving believers. And we see that a number of places in Scripture as well. So here's this picture of priority and beauty and dignity and security. And then you see the purity down in verse 27. He says, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. How could they if they're not there? Some commentaries put the New Jerusalem up in heaven. Took care of that. You got an unbelievers are down here on earth. They can't get in. Where does it say the New Jerusalem comes from? In verse 9, I think it is, or 10 of 21. Verse 10, coming down out of heaven from God, and is coming down to earth, and that's where all the kings enter into, and all the, and I'm going, this is somebody I respect very highly. Why do you have the New Jerusalem still up in heaven? Did it get stuck? Did the conveyor belt have a hang up? Something, electricity go off? There's something wrong here. And I shouldn't mock. But what it comes down to, somebody's having trouble breathing? Poor Jim. He's had a rough week. Jim should get credit. Do you understand how many hours this poor man put into this video presentation? You better be here, Josh. You better be here. You take your break at 7 o'clock and we'll show you a video, then you go back and work with lights. Oh, you pulled them into it. All right.
At gunpoint.
But you have this clear statement, and that's why to me I love taking the Bible literally unless it tells me otherwise. Because like I said, if you do not take it literally, you end up into this giant spiritual pretzel, all twisted up and nothing makes sense anymore. Just let it speak for itself. Of course, I throw a few tidbits in to further explain some things, but you have to take that with a grain of salt and only look at what's written. But there's a purity here. It's always closed to the impure, but it's always open to the holy believers. That's fascinating to me. I don't deserve that. I shouldn't be there. I don't know why God is allowing that to take place. Look what he says. So turn over with me to Zechariah 14. I'll just give you a little side note here. Second to last book in the Old Testament. So you hang a left from Matthew, two books. Last chapter of Zechariah, chapter 14. Look at verse 8. And we could study this all over the place too. There's so much in here. But I know this is the millennium, as we call it. And we explained that a couple weeks ago. Because Christ's feet have touched on the Mount of Olives in verse 4. So you can look at the context. But Zechariah 14:8 says, it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It'll be in summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one and his name the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. That's a major adjustment. It must be a new heaven, new earth. But Jerusalem will rise up and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate of the corner gate. And from the tower of Hanel Hananel to the king's wine presses, and the people will live in it. And there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. The focus of this, the focus of Zechariah, is Jerusalem. There's no curse in Jerusalem. That's the context. I read too many times this week of how there's no more curse on planet Earth. It doesn't say that. The context is Jerusalem. I try to go through with a heavy marker, and he says in verse 22, I saw no temple in it. The Lamb and the Lord are its temple. The city has no need of the moon to shine upon it. It's the city he's describing here. Verse 24, the nation shall walk by its light. The kings on the earth shall bring their glory into it. You see what the focus is? Verse 25, its gates shall never be closed. The glory and honor in verse 26 are brought into it. And then he says, those who practice abomination and lying in verse 27 shall never come into it. It's Jerusalem here. No more death in Jerusalem. No more curse in Jerusalem. No more crying, no more tears in Jerusalem. We talked about some of that last week. And this is where too many preachers have said too much, have added to the Scriptures, and it's now become doctrine. And it shows up in our songs and our hymnals. It's not in the Bible. Be careful to study and read the Bible. You have this majesty that's very, very clear. But the context is the city. And potentially the city is the temple. And the Almighty God, the God Almighty and the Lamb are its inner sanctuary. And John couldn't begin to describe that in a vision, so that's all we got. Look at 22:1. He said, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal. Now we got the water as clear as crystal. Well, that's not too uncommon. Go up to Waldo Lake on a good day. One of the clearest lakes I've seen around here, but it's been 18, 20 years now. I don't know, maybe it's polluted too. I don't know. But you can look all the way down the bottom, it's just really clear. But this one's clear as crystal. It's bright. Coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. There's a throne there. When people come to the throne and worship the Lamb, they're entering into the Holy of Holies. The one with the marks on his hands and on his feet. The one with the spear hole in his side. There he is. You can talk to him. You can walk with him. You can praise him. You can listen to him teach. He's going to teach the Bible in ways that you're going to look back and go, man, those preachers were bad. They were really bad. They didn't know what they were talking about half the time. But we had good intentions, some of us. But here's a river that's flowing, coming out from the throne of God. And it's called the water of life. That water was freely offered. It said in Zechariah 14 that I just read, it was living waters, freely offered in 22:17 to all. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. That's everyone. My biggest concern today is there are two, I'm beginning to realize there's more and more religious people. And from Jack's understanding, less and less people, I think, that are really saved. You ever stare at something for a long time waiting for it to move? Waiting for it to show some kind of sign of activity? We used to do that with seeds in the ground. Plant them, water them, stand there. That doesn't work very good. But there's some other things that we'll waste a lot of time on. Some of them, they use these little arms that come down. They're not called one-armed bandits for nothing. And they stare at it, waiting for what? Signs of life? What are they waiting for? Money. Who are they focused on? Themselves. If you can, go into one of those places and don't throw any money down the toilet. Forget that. Stand there and watch as long as you can. The bouncer will come along and they'll move you. They do not want you standing. Either spend money or get out of the way. You're inhibiting the flow. But watch the people. Especially watch them when they have to step away for a second to grab something or talk to somebody and somebody else moves into their machine. How dare you? It's going to break at any moment. or whatever terminology they use. But we stand there and watch things. And the picture here, what I'm looking at in people's eyes, I often watch and watch and watch and watch. Some of them are in the church. Some of them are outside the church. Many have made professions of faith, and I watch and I watch. What am I watching for? Life. I'm looking for something to move spiritually speaking. I'm looking for a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I'm looking for conviction of sin. I'm looking for paddle marks on their backside. As Hebrews 12 says, if you get spanked by God, it's because you're a child of God and He loves you, and it's going to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I keep watching, and there's times I don't see anything. And it's as good as watching that plant in the ground. I've got some carrot seeds that ought to be coming up by now. I just glance at them once in a while. The radishes? You could probably sit there and watch a radish seed. I bet you it would come up. But we're looking at people. In this picture, here's the water of life freely offered to people. And they say, no, thank you. Don't need a drink right now. Got my own supply. And they're going to all these various things they think are going to give them life, but it's temporary life, and it's empty, and it's a mirage. And they race, and they race, and they race to get to that water hole, and they get out there and find out it's just more desert. And the people that stand out the most with that are your movie stars, who reach the top and find out there's nothing there. I spent my whole life to get here, and now what? And look at how they obviously reveal that to you. They either get, addicted to drugs, sex, alcohol, commit suicide. It didn't satisfy. It's empty. And I lived in the fishbowl all my life. I couldn't go anywhere without people clamoring around me and wanting autographs and just pestering the daylights out of me. And why'd they do that? For money. And for fame and fortune. And they thought it was going to be worth something. It's just not worth anything. They don't use that currency in the New Jerusalem. What are you going after in your life? Do you really know Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Do you deserve to go to hell? Do you have some days when you say, God, why'd you save me? I usually say that about 5 minutes after I sin, blatantly sin. When the Holy Spirit says, don't do that, don't do that. Don't do that. And I do it anyway. It doesn't take very long to realize that was not a good idea. Because I'm led off to the woodshed, and what I did is worthless. And sometimes often it does great damage. And He offers this water of life. Christ Himself came and offered that. It's going to flow out of the throne. Why would God do that if we're just a bunch of believers there now? What does that serve as? A water feature in the New Jerusalem? Are we going to be impressed? Well, look at the plants they're growing. Dick's going to love it. You know, you got these tree of life running down the whole thing and all that. It's going to be really neat. Lighting, special lighting. Angel guides that take you around showing you things. You fish in the water. That's what we think of. But the picture's really clear here. As He goes down, it is a reminder. What's that? Oh, no weeds? No water lilies or anything like that? Or the weeds are on the outside? Oh, okay. Speaking of weeds, if anybody doesn't like dandelions, come and get them. They're popping up everywhere. After you get done with your yard, come on down here. But this place is going to be perfect. Angel manicurist. I mean, it's no problem. But He says it's coming from the throne of God and the Lamb, and in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life. There isn't just one tree. It's on either side of the river. The implication is there's many of them. But you see a number, He says, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding this fruit every month. Man, I would love to have one of those in Lapine. God says, no, I'm not fixing up Lapine. It'll be the New Jerusalem. But He's making it very clear here that you have the water of life and you have the tree of life. And this tree of life, where did it first show up? In the Garden of Eden. What was God trying to give us in the very beginning? Eternal life, live forever His way. But He also put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave man a choice, an opportunity. You decide. And He's still doing that today. And what people are trying to do is they try to put on righteous clothing and sneak into church and pretend they're something when they're not. And God says, no, that doesn't count. No, these angels at the gate are going to be really good. X-ray vision. You know, you're going to be able to hide anything. Maybe they'll have halos finally, like I've been wishing for, so I can tell who's in and who's out. But This tree of life is on either side. Why is there fruit? What's the fruit for? What was the fruit for in the Garden of Eden? Keep Adam and Eve alive? No. It was for enjoyment. It's probably why the water's there. It serves as a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it flows, and it flows, and it flows. And we'll be able to, at some point in time, you can set up an appointment with me, and I'll go over and walk down that river and have a seat with you and just talk. And you're going to be impressed with how God finally fixed me. In spite of what Jim may show on film tonight, I'm going to be perfect. I'm not right now. I know you're surprised, and that comes as quite a shock. But the picture comes down here. Someone want to get Bev a glass of water? But it tells you at the bottom there, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. A couple of the commentaries that played games with this, one of them had Jerusalem up in heaven. It didn't know what to do with that. Why do you need leaves off a tree to heal the nations if they're not around? I shared this my senior year in high school. They asked for you to give the perfect paradise, draw it up. You're supposed to draw a story. I think my kids are still doing that. A couple of them did it recently. And I went to Revelation 22 and I wrote this down. And I still remember an unbeliever in the class asking me, if this place is so perfect, why do you need leaves to heal? Good question. I have to find out. And now I understand a whole bunch more that I didn't understand then. But the picture here is there are nations in need. This is during Christ's reign. There are unbelievers outside. They will be gathered together by Satan like the sand of the sea. It's not the devil that's the problem. It's not a lack of education. It's not a lack of money. It's not all the things that people claim today. It's the heart that's the problem. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart of each and every one of us is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you've lived for very long, you already know that about yourself. You may not like to admit that. But we should run around with signs. Watch out for me. I'm wicked, desperately evil, or whatever I want to put on. Deceitful. Don't trust everything I say. Check it out. I remember an accountability group a while back. They would go through and tell how their week was doing. They'd met once a week. Did you do this? They had a series of questions they would ask. And their last question was, did you lie to any of the answers to your previous questions? It's where we're at. It's the realities of it all. And so here's this healing. The nations need help. And because of their hearts, not because of the devil, he's locked up for 1,000 years in the abyss. The world is perfect with the perfect reign of Christ. It has nothing to do with that. It's the heart.
Are we able to go outside the gates and try to bring them to Christ?
As far as sharing the gospel with those outside, I don't find anything directly stated, but I believe, and this is where I have to, implications here. I think we're the kings. We're the ones reigning with Christ. We're in charge over 10 cities, 5 cities, 1 city. That's not the New Jerusalem. That's the city all in of itself. So you go back to some of the parables, you'll start seeing some interesting things that Christ brought out. I was looking at the parable of the 10 virgins, and again, it blew me away. It's what is in some of those parables. And that's in Matthew 25. That's in regards to his return. So God is reaching out to them. Whether or not he uses us or an evangelist that flies off to Rio de Janeiro, I'm not sure how it's going to function there. I think we'll be obvious models testifying to what Christ has done in us. Everything about the New Jerusalem testifies to what he's done. The purity, the water of life, the tree of life, the Christ himself in a resurrected body that still has the brand marks on him of what they've done. But I can't answer it in detail because that part's left off. But there will be no one, I've said this before, as you study Scripture, there will be no one in hell who will ever blame God for anything. Luke 16 is a good example of that, of the rich man. All he wants is somebody to dip their finger and touch his tongue, and the other thing he asks for is for someone to go tell his brothers. He does not say, I don't belong here. He doesn't say I'm innocent. He doesn't say, like a lot of them grab the bars, I was framed. None of that. When the judgment comes, there'll be no pleading, no plea bargaining. No, you can't buy them off. You can't get your dad in to testify for you or get the rich lawyer or whatever it may be. It's over. You've got the judge who knows everything. And he's like, you want any evidence? No more evidence. I think we've seen enough. We'll be more of the picture there. Because it'll be the actual footage of what you did when you killed somebody or when you lied or when you committed adultery or when you named the sin. We all have them. And we all have thick books of it. I was saved at the age of 7. I've got a thick book. if I just want to list my sins, and that's not single or double spaced even. Yeah, that's only one I can remember. Some of these pictures bring back some other ones that I forgot. Verse 3, they talk about our King. Now he's going back to this illumination that comes from his glory. And he says in verse 3, there shall no longer be any curse. Where? In the New Jerusalem is where we're dealing. There'll be no cursed thing, no object that is cursed. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Now this is where I play games trying to break these up so you get the picture. No more curse. Let me just deal with that one. The second part, the throne of God and the Lamb are in it. We talked about the river of life coming out from the throne of God in verse 1. His face, it says in verse 4, they shall see His face. Whose face? God's face. It's a singular here. God the Father, God the Son, one face. I handed out that thing on the Trinity, that little paper in Sunday school class, for those of you who picked that up. And you go through that and you realize God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. Shake your head, pound on it a little bit. Can't put that together. Three persons, one God. That's what the Bible teaches all over the place. And so it's God who you will see the face of. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And not die. First John says no man can look on God and live. I don't think we fully appreciate what that's going to be like. The picture here for face is His countenance, His visage, His personal presence, the surface, the external form, the figure of Him, actually looking at Him face to face, God in all of His glory. Moses couldn't do that. Abraham couldn't do that. David, a man after God's own heart, couldn't do that. Only Jesus did that. His glory in verse 5, there shall no longer be any night. They shall not need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun. That'll be good. No more fluorescent bulbs. That was supposed to be humorous. I can tell most of you have bought up a big supply of the old kind. And he gives you the reason, because the Lord shall illumine them. There, he's making a big point out of that. So he's repeating it. It's God's glory. It's God's illumination. That will stand out to us. The water feature of the water of life coming out from the throne, that'll be neat. Nothing compared to the glory of God. What do I want to see? When we sin, guess what we do with the glory of God? Run from it or put it under a bushel, cover it up some way. Oh, I don't want God to see this. And you've heard me illustrate that in a variety of ways. Some I won't repeat. I've repeated some of them too often. But the picture comes down. There's benefits, water of life, tree of life, this river and this tree. Her King will be God Himself. That is unbelievable. Almost. Her subjects, going back to verse 3, His bondservants shall serve Him. We're going to be busy. No sitting around. No sleeping. I told you when it comes to those mansions that are, they said they're making above, these are going to be low budget in the sense of how we view them. No bathrooms, no kitchens, no bedrooms. I don't even get the impression that there's even going to be any kind of mansion. He's going to prepare a place for us. And when you look at that picture, it comes out a little different. But he says here that we're going to be busy. His bondservants shall serve Him. It also says His name shall be on their foreheads. Why is that? What are you going to see when you look at somebody? God's name. Do you understand what that cost Him? Do you understand what God felt like doing in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did He want to just hug them, pull them in close, and let me put my name on you as my mark of ownership, as my precious possession, as something that I claim that can walk around planet Earth and demonstrate my example to all the world? Is that what He felt like? Is that why Christ went to the cross? Because we were so good. Or was it while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us? He's putting His name on us. What do you put your name on? Something I own. Something that has value to it. Something I don't want to lose. But in this case, it looks like it may also be a reminder to everyone around us. No halo, just a name. In other places, we see it on the forehead. Everything Satan does is a counterfeit, and so more likely that's what Satan is also doing with the mark. To put it in a very visible place and as a mark of ownership. I own you, and I'm taking you to hell with me. Sad. The last one here, his bondservants in verse 5, shall reign forever and ever. How long? How long is that? Even though you're living in time, it is timeless. And again, kind of a contradiction. We're on the very bottom for next week. It says read. I forgot to change that. It should only read Revelation 22, especially verses 6 through 21. And I slipped and didn't get that changed over for next week. We're having an anniversary celebration today. And in case you didn't believe Jim, all the hamburgers and hot dogs and buns and the stuff that all that kind of stuff has been provided by the church. So you can at least eat a hamburger because that didn't come from somebody else directly, although it came from their giving. We're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs and all the trimmings and everything go along with that right after lunch or right after the service here this morning. We're going to have some activities that we want you to be a part of. If we can figure out a way to keep Josh here, we will. Somebody chain him. This is a family get-together. This is time when if somebody's not there, guess who's going to be missing when you get to the New Jerusalem? Nobody. Guess how many are going to have a roast in the oven? Nobody. Guess how many have a family reunion that they have to go to in Sacramento coming up? Nobody. You're with the family. You name all the reasons why you can't be a part of the church on a regular basis, and they're all stripped away. No ailments, no need to go take a nap. Some of you have nap. I gave out permission slips for naps today. Make sure you check with me. They're very rare, but I have offered to give some. But you understand the picture here. Sinners assembled in the presence of God. That should blow you away. How is God going to do that? And the only way is what he's talking about from the Garden of Eden in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, that although Satan would crush his or bruise his heel, he would crush Satan's head. That's not a good thing for a snake. Josh, you got to practice that down in Columbia and teach his kids the same. Satan was destroyed all the way back, prophesied, carried out at the cross, executed in the book of Revelation. Who do you know today? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? What's holding you back if you don't know him? Fear? Pride? I've been in church too many years. I can't admit to everybody I really don't know him. Oh, okay, well then just go on your merry way, admit it to God and go to hell. That'll fix it. Makes no sense. God has paid the way. What I don't really want to admit is that I have a need. I can do it on my own, thank you. Or worse yet, what really comes out in Scripture is I love my sin. I love to live in the darkness. Speaking of which, are there newsletters? Okay, there are newsletters. Make sure you get one of those or get passed out. Do not walk out without collecting your $200 for passing go or whatever's involved with that. I wrote a thing on there about Jesus Christ being the light of the world, and that brings out some of those verses. So as you look at this picture, though, do not let Revelation just be something, oh, man, when are we going to get over with this and get to some good book? God's not looking at any of his word that way. The preacher's the problem. Pray for the preacher. Read the book. Prepare yourself so you know what's coming. But do not minimize what God is telling us. And the warnings and the exhortations that come in this last section, which I've broken into two halves, are going to wrap up what's going on with the whole book. It's very important. Whether or not you hear a sermon from me, get into the Word and read it for yourself. Let's pray. Father, our desire this morning or this afternoon now is to have each one in this room know you as personal Lord and Savior. To look back on a decision that they made to admit their need, to repent of their ways, and to confess your Son. Believing in the heart, confessing with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He died, he resurrected. A very simple gospel that cost us nothing, but cost him everything. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be in this New Jerusalem. He wants us to enjoy all that will take place there. And he wants to put his name on us as a precious possession. So I pray, Father, that there isn't anyone here who's not made that decision. And if they're confused, that they'd find out the truth. If they're deceived, that you'd open their eyes this morning and take away the blindness that Satan has put there. And help them to recognize this life is a vapor that appears for a short time. And they will give an account to the Almighty Judge of the universe, who knows everything. May it be in Christ that they're found. And thank you for that privileged position that you've given to us believers. It's in His name I pray. Amen.